Greetings to all of you this morning, in the name of Jesus. I believe it's that name that has called all of you here. It's that name that made us brothers and sisters. I look at your face and there's many faces that I don't know. But I trust that because of Jesus, we're here this morning. I have to confess with you that when I was asked to come, I was a little bit like Jonah. Feeling, who am I to come here? Thanks to my wife, she said, "Mark, you need to go." Not that I consider myself like Jonah or I consider you like Nineveh, but I did have a little bit of trembling when I was asked to come. But my wife was right. I felt it was would not have been faithful to my God. Now that I come here, that I feel that I have a lot to offer, I think there's nothing new that you will hear from me. But I have to say that we've been hearing of some of the situation here in this congregation. I know very little. I do know a little. And I have been burdened with the situation. From day one, when I heard about it, I have, and not only me, we have in Vienna, many of us have prayed a lot for the situation. So keep that in mind. I don't know much of what's happening, but I know a little, and it burdened my heart. I would like to start with a verse, a promise of God that often have encouraged me. It says, "Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness will dwell." I don't know what it does to you, but it always have soothed my soul. There's a promise. A new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Since I'm a French-Canadian, my first years of reading the Bible was in French, and in there it says, instead of in which righteousness dwells, it says, where justice, where there will be no more injustice. And it also soothed my soul. When I look around the world, near or far, and you see all the injustice and the suffering that is going on, it soothed me a lot. And I want to pass that promise to all of you. Let's press on. There's a promise of a new heaven and a new earth where there will be no more unrighteousness, injustice. But that's not the end. And right after that it says, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace," as we heard this morning, "without spot and blameless." Right? Is that what we want to do? Be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless. Let's have a word of prayer. You want to rise up, perhaps? Glorious Heavenly Father, again we bow before You this morning with reverence. Desiring to offer unto You praise and thanksgiving, Lord. Rightfully belong unto You. And we want to do it through your glorious Son, Jesus Christ, sitting at your right hand in victory, interceding for us. I want to express this deep gratitude of your love that has been shown unto us. As was prayed this morning, I prayed you'd help me to speak carefully what you have laid on my heart, Lord. Carefully. I pray that you protect those that listen to misunderstand, to twist the things that you have laid on my heart, Father. I pray that you can take anything of me out of the way, Lord, and use me as you wish, Father. Father, for the glory of your name, I pray for this congregation, Lord, that you would bless them, that you would restore them, Lord. For the glory of your name, for all the children that are in this congregation, Lord, the young people, that it could be a vibrant congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus' name that we commit the rest of this meeting into you. Amen. Be seated. The title of the message could be Privileges Brings Responsibility. Privilege brings responsibility. The definition of privilege said special right, advantage, or favor. So you're with me? Privilege are something that we really don't deserve. It's a favor that is given to us. Privilege brings responsibility. Responsibility could be separated in two words. One is respond, and the other one is ability. We have been given an ability to respond. There's a free will within us. What should be our response to the privilege that we have? I know most of you are Christian here. I would like you, all those that are Christian here this morning, not to be afraid and raise your hand high. Praise God. I knew, but I just want a little exercise, you know. I know sometimes we ask something, people go like this. And here's only Christian here. We need to exercise ourselves. Someday we might be asked in places where it's not going to be so favorable. And if we have a hard time to do it here, guess what? We might not raise it at all. So let's not be ashamed of being Christian, follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I'd like to ask you a question. What are some of the privilege we received when we were saved? I'd like you to again exercise yourself, raise your hand, and tell me what some of the privileges are. I know there are many, and I'm not going to touch them all, but I'd like to know what you're thinking. What are some of the privileges we receive when we were saved? Yes?
A right standing with God.
Very true. Is there more? Yes?
Joy.
We receive what? Joy. Hallelujah. That's right. Fruit of the Spirit. Derek, what are some of the privileges we received after we were saved?
A new heart.
Hallelujah. Joy, a new heart, right standing with God. Is there anything else? Yes? Freedom. Hallelujah. To serve God, right? Yes? God's Spirit, the Spirit of God. What would we do without that? Yes, Janice? The what? Heir through Christ. Hallelujah. And I believe if we really, I mean, I took you a little bit by surprise, but if you would meditate a little bit on the privileges we've received when we were saved, I believe the list would be long. So I'm going to touch a few this morning. One of them that has not been named, we have been adopted. Right? Adopted. Now, with some of these privileges, I'll give you a little everyday example to help all of us to be excited about these privileges. Adopted. There is in our congregation a family. They had 3 children, or 4, I'm not sure. 3. And she couldn't have any more children, I guess. And they desired, they had a longing for a child. And they looked into adoption. Today, we have a little boy from Ethiopia. For 3-4 years, I'm not sure. Now, I'd like to tell you what happened, or what it took for them to have this child. It cost them $28,000 to have this child. This was including the lawyer fee, the adoption agency. They had to learn the language. They had secretary, plane ticket, and everything. Sean, the father, he had to learn the language. He had to fly in Ethiopia. He had to be able to communicate with the child. And when it was all said and done, it cost him $28,000 to have that child. So I just want to say that in order to help us to see, and I'll come back to that later, that we have been adopted. See, this little, his name of the little boy is Eob. Eob was in Ethiopia, and he didn't deserve that. He didn't have done anything to receive this adoption. But he was adopted. He received a privilege, right? When Sean tells us the story, it's heartbreaking, but it's the way it was. Sean go into the room, and there's beds all around the rooms, and there's little boy, and they're probably a little bit used to that. They see this white man come in there, and they all want to be taken. Just put yourself in their shoes. And then this bed number 5 was where Eob was, and Sean walked there, and Eob, he just hang on Sean like he wouldn't let go. It was a privilege for him. We'll come back to that later. Another one, which was named, we become heir. Right? There's an inheritance. There's lots of wealth that we have become heir of. It says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. That's a great privilege. We've been grafted, right? We were the wild olive trees. We were grafted on the holy stock. We don't have olive trees around here, but we have lots of wild apple trees, lots of wild raspberry. And people go and step on it and don't care about it. So we were taken from that place to put on a orchard of the most greatest farmer ever taking care of us. Now we can have partaker the sap of Christ. We were grafted. We were redeemed. Right? We hear a lot today about recycling. It's like we were recycled. Right? See all these plastic bottles, you know, that are bags and all that. They all put that in some kind of a way, and all of a sudden it comes out beautiful. I don't like plastic very much, but I think you get what I'm saying. We have been redeemed. The definition for redeem is to regain possession of by paying a satisfied sum. Regain possession. And I'd like to explain a little bit here. It's like we've been kidnapped by Satan. He has come into the heart of man at the beginning of time when Adam and Eve. And although we do belong to God, it's like, you know, when someone is kidnapped, you need to pay a price so that whoever was kidnapped could be freed again and returned to where it originally belonged. Well, it's what happened to us. We belong to God in the first place, but there was a price that needed to be paid so that we can be restored to our original state. Much to be thankful. We have been redeemed. I think we heard that. We've been called. I think of Tim and Christy that just got married. It's still fresh in all your mind. There was a point where Tim asked for Christy, right? And if I understood the story right, she was quite excited about it. We were called to be the bride of Christ. It's a privilege. I'm sure Tim will be a good husband, but think about Christ. We are his future bride. We've been made a new creature. That was named too. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. We've been reconciled. Just the way that's reality. We were born at odds with God. We were separated from Him. We were divided. No fellowship with God. Jesus Christ came to reconcile us with God. All things are of God who had reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. We also became member of the body of Christ. Member of the Church of Christ. And that, this is another great privilege. And also, as for this congregation, God has called out some brother to rule over you, to oversee. That's a privilege too. I know, perhaps, it sounds a little queer to use the word rule over you, doesn't it? But the scripture says, let the elder who rule well be counted worthy of double honor. It used the word rule. It's a privilege that we've received. So, there's many reasons for us to be excited about these privileges. We've been adopted, we've become heirs. We were grafted, we were redeemed, we were called, we made new creature, reconciled, part of the body of Christ. We need to recognize these privileges. Now, what are the consequences of receiving a privilege? Or what is expected of someone? What is expected respond by the one who give the privilege? What would he expect? Or what is the responsibility of the one that do receive the privilege? Or is there any? Should I ask you what you think? What is the first response of receiving a privilege of any sort, small or big? What should be our first response? I ask you. Anyone would have a thought on that? Yes? Amen. She said, thankfulness. I agree with that. That's what's written on my paper too. That's what I think the first thing we need to have in our heart when a privilege is given unto us is thankfulness. And believe me, brothers and sisters, a thankful heart can go a long way in this world, overcoming a lots of difficulties. So that's the first thing. I agree. First thing that should come to our mind when someone is offering to us a privilege is to be thankful. The second one is to act responsible. And you'll understand. I was not sure how to word that, but you'll understand. I'd like to explain a little bit what I mean here. Something is expected. I'll give you an example, a simple example. Children probably can understand that. Say, children, your parents are expecting you to be in bed at 8 o'clock in the evening. Well, if you're anything like me, when I was a little boy, if I was supposed to go to bed at 8 o'clock, I usually would have liked to go to bed at 8:30, you know. There was things happening and I have to miss that. So at some point, your parent might say, okay, we'll let you go to bed at 8:30 tonight. Wow, thank you, Dad. A bit excited. But you have to keep in mind that the reason your parents wanted you to go to bed at 8 o'clock up to this point is because they want you, when you get up in the morning, to be refreshed, have a good night of rest, get up joyful and happy. Okay, now your parents say, tonight you can go to bed at 8:30. Well, you're thankful, but that's not the end of it. There's something expected of you. If the next day, when mom goes to wake you up, say, Peter, it's time to get up, and you start going, guess what's going to happen? Well, tonight you're going to have to go to bed at 8 o'clock again, right? It's not because we want to make it hard for you that we put a certain time for you to go to bed. It's because we have to judge, you know, and we care for you and we would like you to have enough sleep so you can be strong and healthy and happy. But there will be a time where your parents will give you half an hour, whatever, but there will be an expectation on the part of the one that gives the privilege, is that you can get up in the morning and be cheerful. So if it does give you that privilege, well, the next day, be smart. And when your mom go to wake you up, because you were thankful, why say, I have to overcome now. I have to get up and be cheerful, right? And then, well, likely they'll do it again tonight. Another example, I'm a vegetable farmer as a trade, and I raise a bunch of children on that. And when my oldest son had learned to drive tractors, and you know how boys are, they always want to drive tractors, but at one point, Isaac was my oldest son, and I was cultivating the vegetable with the tractor, and that's a very delicate job. Especially in the first time you do it, when it's just that high, you know, and just a little steer on the steering wheel, and here goes the carrot. So at some point, I felt that Isaac was ready to do it. And he wanted to do it. So I gave him the privilege. He was glad. But again, there was something expected of him, right? And so it was his responsibility, his ability to respond. He could have gone that little super hay and down the road and buried half of my carrot. Well, that would have been the end of it for a while, right? I hope you get it. You can get what I'm trying to pass there. Or when, you know, your child is the first time, she's got her driver's license. Got a few of them that had recently their driver's license. And I say, well, you know, I want you to be careful now. I don't want you to go faster than 90 kilometers an hour. Okay? Oh, Dad. No, she's... But there's something expected. It's a privilege. Now she can drive all by herself, and she's happy about that. She's thankful about that, but there's something expected. I'll give you another example of a privilege. I think I have something here. Let's say this is the key of a brand new minivan 2012. And I say to one of you, it's yours. I'm pretty sure the first thought in your heart would be, wow, I don't deserve that. Privilege, right? So you'll be thankful. But then what? In order for you to enjoy that, there'll be a few things for you to do. You know the world that we live in. You won't be able to get out of that yard without you calling your insurance and pay so many dollars in order for, right? And then you're going to have to go down the road at the gas station and spend $100 to fill the tank. That was quite a privilege, really. But there's something expected of you in order for you to be able to enjoy it and to continue to enjoy it. If you only put gas in it once, it's not going to work for very long. Okay, now I hope you can get where I'm going. Privileges brings responsibility. Now, I've quoted some very day-to-day example. Ehob, when he was adopted, do you think that Sean and Diane had any expectation of that little boy? They had a hope for him? What is that, if that little boy, when he become a teenager, start to be a rebellious little boy? What do you think Sean and Deanne will have in their heart? Heir, to be a heir. Let's say my neighbor has got no children, his wife has passed away, and he really liked us. And that's all he knows to give his inheritance. And but he still have a few years to live, and he observe us. And if out of a sudden we start to be mean with him, and well, he's likely going to put our name off the list and find someone else, right? It was a privilege for us to be, but it's not the case. But grafted. Nowadays, greenhouse tomato, most of them are grafted. You spend time and energy in order for them to bear good fruit. We've been called. Think of Christy when Tim have asked him. There was some expectation on Tim's heart. You know, if Christy would have said, oh yeah, okay, I'll accept, and she would just sit there and never be excited and never do anything. And, well, something in Tim's heart would have, the temperature of his heart toward her would have slowly cooled off, right? So the question that we'd like to ask, what is Jesus expecting of us with all the privileges that He has given unto us? What is He after? Why did He do it? Why did He bestow upon us all these privileges? I think that the first thing should be thankfulness. I want to encourage you in that, brothers and sisters. Thankfulness. Be ye thankful. With that virtue, I tell you, you will overcome a lot of trial in your life. Be ye thankful. Do you think Job in Ethiopia had any deserve for Shaun to come and pick him up? How about us? You know. Isn't it amazing that Jesus died for us? You know, it's one thing, well, the scriptures say, it's one thing to die for a righteous man, but we were not. We were full of sin and darkness, and He died for us. We must remain thankful every day for that, brothers and sisters. Every day. Never get over that. Please, don't ever get over that. Thankful. So that adoption must cause in us a love toward God that is unquenchable. That we don't have to be commanded. You love God with all your heart. Right? I don't need to be commanded. I cannot help it. Let's not get over that one. We have been bought by the very blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was the very Son of God. Thankful. We were grafted. We need to bear fruit, brothers and sisters. Abundance of food. We've been redeemed. We need to walk in newness of life. We're becoming part of the body of Christ. What is our responsibility to be part of the body of Christ? What would be the greatest responsibility that we have? There might be different answer to that, and I'm not saying that mine is the only one. But in Romans 12, here it says something that I think could resume the answer. Romans 12:10 says, "Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another." Our biggest response to become part of the body of Christ is brotherly love. We need to bank on that, brothers and sisters. Because when love grows cold, then our enemy would find much easier a place to penetrate and bring division. God forbid. For those that are married, I'm sure you know that as husband and wife, if the temperature of the love, I don't know exactly how to put it, but if it's getting a little colder, well, it's much easier to find a bit of a friction here and there, right? Things that irritate you or things that... Therefore, we must cultivate that love. It's the same thing in the brotherhood. It says, be kindly affectionate to one another. Affection. we hold that to one another. And it says, let no man hold anything except love. So we won't get, we're never going to finish to pay that debt to one another. We hold that to one another, to love one another. So I want to encourage you in that. Invest in that. Don't hesitate to give a big hug to your brother and just say, love you, appreciate you. How are you doing? Be caring. That will go a long way to prevent hardship, heartbreaking experiences. I want to encourage you in that. And what about the privilege of having overseer? What does that require of us? Or is that a privilege? It sure is. It's a great one. Especially in our circle, brothers and sisters. Our leaders are not, it's not a job for them, you know. I don't know much about what's going on into the other churches, but I heard things sometimes that make my ears just cringe. The preachers are hired, and they are paid big salary. Oh, I don't know. I wouldn't want to be there, but you know that's not the way it is in our midst. The leadership here is all volunteer. On top of having a family to raise, on top of having to make a living, they have to care for your soul. That's a privilege, brothers and sisters, that some men are willing to do that. And there's a response expected from you for that. I would like to read something here in 1 Peter 5. Want to turn with me there? First Peter 5. What is the response expected for having the privilege to have elders, leaders in the church? And this portion of the scripture deal with both sides. The elders and those that are being looked after. 1 Peter 5 says, the elders who are among you, I exhort. This would be Peter speaking. I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, this is what he tells them. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you. Do that. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lord over those entrusted to you, but being example to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Hallelujah. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. These are God's instruction to us on what should be our response to have leadership over us. I would like to turn now to the Gospel of John, chapter 15, in trying to answer what is expected of us for all the privileges that we receive. What is expected of us beside being thankful? Jesus talking. beautiful portion of scripture. In my Bible, the words of Jesus are in red in these few chapters. 14, 15, 16, 17, it's almost just red. Just the word of Jesus. Let's cherish that. In here, 15:1 says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So I think that's also a good answer here to what is expected of us. What should be our response to all the privileges that we have received? Jesus said, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he take away. So if we turn the sentence around, is that we are expected to bear fruit, right? And he said that if you bear fruit, guess what? That's not going to be sufficient here. Jesus wants more fruit. So he's going to prune. I'm sure some of you have worked in, perhaps a little bit in greenhouse of raised tomato, you know, on this string or on a stick. And we've done that many years and you have this nice, beautiful plant of tomato, and every week we got to go in there and chop these little sucker that comes out. They want to. And why do we do that? It's because, I wouldn't want to say we're greedy, but we want more fruit. We want better fruit. We don't want the plant to go haywire and just full of leaves and producing no fruit. So that's our response, my brothers and my sister, to these privileges. We need to bear fruit. But I'd like to say, perhaps in bracket, that even above that, the reason of all of that, the reason we've received the privilege, the reason why we want to bear fruit, is found in 15:8, where it says that by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciple. Okay, we need to have things in order. We were not saved for naught. We were not saved so that we can just have a good time now. Right? There was one purpose. It's the glory of God. That is the reason. And how can we glorify God? Jesus said, that you may, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So do we want to glorify God? I'm sure you all want to. Now, this could be taken wrongly. That's why I pray, please don't misunderstand me. I don't believe in any way that you can be saved by your good works. No. Good example of that is the thief on the cross, right? He said, tonight you'll be with me, or today you'll be with me in paradise. He believed in Jesus. That's where salvation is. But guess what, brothers and sisters? If that man would have a chance to come off the cross, what will he have done? Go back to live the way he was living? Would he? No, he would not. His heart was seized with the love of Christ. And he would have let him transform his life, so that he can bear much fruit. To prove of his thankfulness. Remember the word of Jesus after the Sermon on the Mountain, where he says, not all of those that say, Lord, Lord, will inherit the kingdom of God. Perhaps those that say, Lord, Lord, is those that, yeah, they talk a lot about him. Jesus, those that do the will of my Father. These are the ones that will inherit the kingdom of God. We need to be doers of the word. Now, not to earn your salvation, don't please mix that in there. That's nothing to do with it. Salvation has been bought and paid for. But once you are, Because of the thankfulness that is in your heart, that have seized your heart, you cannot help it. We want to glorify God. Okay. Now, bearing fruit. Again, I told you, as for the last 15 years or so, we've made a living in growing vegetables. So I don't know a whole lot about farming, but I'm learning. I was raised in the city, I didn't know nothing, so I'm still learning a lot. But I'm going to give you a few recipes here, if you want to have good crop. Okay, these fruit only grow in rich soil, called self-denial. You want to bear fruit? You want to grow a crop? This is what the ground should be called, self-denial. Irrigated daily by the love of Christ and by the love for Christ. Needs to be fertilized by the grace of God. The grace of God. You know, where we are, there's very little livestock around where we are, and manure is scarce. And my land is very poor, very sandy, need to put a lot on it. But it's here. I have a hard time to find some. I have to pay a high price. It is not so for the grace of God. There's lots of it. Under one condition. A humble heart. God give grace to the humble. But He do resist the proud. Okay, keep that in mind. It's a recipe here for good crops. And then it needs to be cultivated by diligence. You need to apply yourself, right? These crops don't grow by themselves. You know how weeds are. You know how quick they can grow. Okay? So these are the recipe. Now, what crop? Okay, this is the time of the year where Sylvie and I is going to have to sit down and take Paul Gary's seed catalog and say, now what crop are we going to grow this year? Right? It's time of the year where we look at all the vegetables. Okay, what about this? Well, I don't know. Yeah, this we tried and work and you know. I'm going to suggest to you some crops. That the Lord desired to see among His people. I know there's more than what I'm going to share with you. And thinking of what Dwight shared, he said something that when they go in the operating room, that the doctor sometimes, he scarred him. Made a scar. But he made it because he knew it was good for him. So, I'm not here this morning to inflict scar to anyone. But you might get one. But please, trust that my desire is to provoke you to holiness. Okay? Please, my only desire is to provoke you to holiness. We have been told, be ye holy, for I am holy. And we live in a world that is very unholy. And whether we like it or not, we are influenced by that world. Okay, some crops that the Lord would love to see in our lives. They are not by priority, but take it as they come. I should say, I don't know exactly where to put them as far as priority. I maybe put them the way I thought it were, but I certainly don't claim that they are by priority. But the first one that came to my mind is addressed to father and husband. The relationship you have with your wives. That's a crop that the Lord is jealous over. I want to exhort you. Invest in the relationship with your wife. we need to care for our wives. And the reason is simple. The Lord has given us men we're supposed to be the head of the home. We're supposed to set the pace. And if we neglect our responsibility, then our children will suffer from it. Right? Then what else is going to suffer from it? It's going to be the congregation. And what else is going to suffer from it is our testimony to the world, which is the purpose of the church, is to spread the gospel. So I see a very, very important crop to grow. I don't like to put it in dollars, but it profits a lot. Invest in that, brothers and sisters. To you, my precious sister, be loving and submissive wives, also in the economy of God. Children, honor your parents. Very basic, very simple, but they are crops that profits a lot to the kingdom of God. If they're lacking, they're going to be hindrance to the glory of God. I have another one here. It's raising a godly family. Well, these three before, we're all going to do that. I have a large family here. I'm coming from a Catholic background, and not in my time, but in my parents' time, if a family had, they were now at 12 children, and it'd be 2 years that the mother didn't have a child, well, the priest would go there and talk to the men and say, "What are you doing?" You know, they were forcing people. "You need to get going. We need to see 15, 16 of them." And this is serious. This is reality. It was like that in the middle 1900 and up to 19, maybe 60 or so. Now, I'm not advocating that one single bit. But there is a tremendous lie in the world that 2-3 children is all you need. This is a lie, brothers and sisters. This is not what God is expecting of us. But He's not expecting either. I get at least 15. No. Just be wise. Have common sense. But don't bite into that lie. It's going to go much easier if you stop at 2. Maybe 3. And if you have a really big family, 4. Don't. Don't do that. Because I tell you, the snares are many for that. I have seen a lot. So that's a good crop also that the Lord wants to see us. I have homeschooling here. I know this takes a lot of sacrifice. We have homeschooled for many, many years, and it still does. But it's for the glory of God. You know, public schools are defiled. We don't want to send our children there. I have there for crops to be cultivating, sharing the gospel, being involved in mission, loving your enemy, content with less. Content with less. Exhort you to strive to live simple. Simple home, brothers and sisters. Simple food. Simple car. Simple clothes. Don't bite into the lie of the world. It makes you believe that you need all these things. It's not true. And it's dangerous. Visit the widows. All through the Old Testament, the widows were precious to God. Feed the hungry. Take the stranger in. Clothe the naked. Visit the sick, the prisoners. And look in the catalog, there's more fruit that you can bear. But that's the one I'm going to share with you this morning. And this is for all, whether old or young, whether male or female, whether rich or poor. If the funds are not available, then you should have some time to invest somewhere. We need to bear fruit for the glory of God. So we need to take our responsibility, brothers and sisters, right? Much has been given to us, and much will be required. There was a saying from saw that in the Remnant magazine from Balthazar Hubmeier. This is what he said. Through faith, does not like to stay idle, but must break out in thanksgiving toward God and in all kinds of works of brotherly love toward men. That, I thought, was very good. Now, if you would allow me, I would like just to say a few words in closing here about your situation here. The trial that has been coming over you as a congregation. If you allow me. Again, I want to say we have, as a congregation in Vienna, and as we have prayer groups and things like that, we have you in our prayer continually. We know very little, but I would share with you some thoughts I have for you to consider. I would like to challenge you to examine yourself, to be honest with yourself and with God. There are two enemies that the church in North America are infected with. Enemies that are subtle. Enemies that with time become very destructive. These enemies have taken tremendous momentum in the last 50 years in the general society. You'll understand what I mean. Momentum. You know, most of you have been acquainted with a baler, you know, to bale hay. There's a big flywheel. It's hard to get going, you know. And all of a sudden it starts to go. And it goes, and it turns, and it goes. This is what I see. These enemies have taken a tremendous amount of momentum. And once that flywheel starts going, it's hard to stop. One of these enemies is called resist authority. Resist authority. Let me explain you. When I was a boy, that's about 50 years ago, the general society, that is, the world, still have among them a strong sense of respect for authority. When I was a boy, my parents did not teach us to respect the policeman, to respect the teacher, to respect the government. I was in the world myself. I was not born in a Christian home, but it was there. It was like in the air. It was, as a rule, everyone respected authority. You know that it has changed a lot, don't you? It has changed a lot. This new generation in the world today abhor authority. They hate it. They change name. They try to find a way so that there be no authority in their life. That's why I call this enemy resist authority. That's the word. Resist authority. I'm talking about the world. How it was 50 years ago, how it is today. But what is the reality? The reality is that the church are influenced by that. I couldn't help it when I was a boy. It was there. It was in the world. I was not inclined to resist authority. But today, that same effect is pressing on us. Is pressing on you, young people. Authority? When it suits me. God forbid.
And I know the challenge. You know what the challenge is for us? It's because the authority, human authority, is not always right. We make mistakes. As a father, I make mistakes. Right, girls? But I don't want to make mistakes. But God had called children to obey their parents, not when they're right. Right? All the time. And we as parents need to do our homework and make sure that we strive hard not to make mistakes. So I understand that part, that human authority, well, what do they know? And there's a tendency in young people, between, I don't know, 15 and 25, that they think, you know a lot. I was there, I remember. I'm sorry to say, but it's not true. Because the more I get old, the more I realize I don't know a whole lot. But I understand you, I was there. But it doesn't change the Word of God. The Word of God wants us to submit to authority. This is applied to all the different degrees, whether you're a wife, whether you're a man, whether you're a father, whether you're a son, whether you're a child. We all are under such a certain place of authority. The world has breed a generation that hates authority, and they are pushing on the church to adopt that lie. So, in facing your difficulties here, I would like to exhort all of you. Have a self-examination in your heart. Is there perhaps some of that?
I'd like to turn here in 1 Peter. It says, just to reinforce the word of the heart of God in this generation that despise authority, this is what God is telling us in 1 Peter 2:13 says, therefore submit yourself to every ordinances of men for the Lord's sake. Does that leave us any option? Whether to the king as supreme, or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. This is the heart of God, and it has not changed, brothers and sisters, although we live in a society that claims that this is no longer, it's old-fashioned, it's no good. So, this is the first enemy. There's another one I would like to talk to you about. The next one, I call it, love the world. These two, in the last 50 years, have changed a lot. The general society, 50 years ago, were much more content than they are today. The general society, in the last 50 years, has given themselves tremendous amount of gadget to play with, to dissipate their time, to waste their money, gadget to do evil, gadget to live in luxuries, gadget to make your life supposedly easy, gadget to make you have fun, to make you eat fancy and unhealthy food, to listen to all kinds of music, to tickle your ears, to promote immodesty, to promote immorality. A dangerous amount of technology at your fingertips. Tell you, in 50 years, it's tremendous what has happened. And I'm not blaming anybody. But this is reality we need to face. See, our enemy is a liar. He wants to make us believe we need these things. His enemy is called love the world. When I met my wife, it was in 1976, I think, close to that. She was raised on a dairy farm. Her father had milked about 25 cows. And I was from the city myself, and when I met her family, I was impressed. I loved it. It was simple. Just a very common, ordinary lifestyle. Very little gadget. Well, we just went back in the holidays. We went to visit Sylvie's mother, that is now a widow, and you look at what's happening, and it's tremendous what has happened. This is not 50 years, this is 30 years. The change that are taking place, the clothes that now our nephew and our niece are wearing, you would have never think of that 30 years ago. The gadget, it's tremendous what has happened. Well, this also, brothers and sisters, is pushing on the church. We are influenced. We live into this world. We need the wisdom of God to be able to discern these things and to be able to say, no, I don't buy it into that lie. I don't need that. I can do without that. We have to leave an inheritance for our children. Maybe where you are today is okay, borderline maybe, but it's okay, it's still okay. But think of your children. Your children will want to go a little further than you are, for sure. That's just tendency. We cannot help that. So we need to keep that in mind. The Bible tells us this. Very simple. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What else do we want? To be careful. If anyone loves the world or the things that are in the world, the love of the Father is not in him. These are serious warnings. And again, I say I don't know the details of what's happening here, but I'm suspicious that these two enemies have been part of the problem. And I want again to challenge all of you, examine yourself. That's what Paul told us in 2 Corinthians. Test yourself. And the beauty is with God is that the grace of God is always there. We can repent when we have done something wrong. I want to call you to that. If you see in your heart that you've given yourself to some of that, repent from it. Confess it. Turn away from it. And let God direct your life. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. That's another promise. Strive for holiness. Resist worldliness. I would like to close with this verse in Hebrews 13. Now, this verse, amazingly, is, I just found it this morning, by the way, is resuming everything that was on my heart to say. It's Hebrews 13, 15, 16, 17. It says, therefore, let's start at 14. For here we have no continuing city. Okay, pilgrim and stranger we are. But we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Remember, the first thing that comes along with privilege is to give thanks, to be thankful. Verse 16, but do not forget to do good and to share, for with such a sacrifices God is well pleased. Okay, now it's the fruit that comes along. Do not forget to do good, to do the will of God. And verse 17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive. For they watch out for your soul as those who must give account. Please, let them, this is me that say please, let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. May God bless you. May He give you all you need, that this trial in the end could bring honor and glory to His name.